Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In connection with Lord's Day 32. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then especially these two verses the Catechism refers to. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. We begin the third section of the Catechism on thankfulness. We've dealt with our sins and miseries, and the greatness of them. We've looked at our deliverance in Jesus Christ, and now we deal with the subject of thankfulness. And the Catechism begins that with Lord's Day 32, questions and answers 86 and 87. We'll read those. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the right to determine how you and I use our bodies? Do we have the right to say how we're going to use our bodies, or does that right belong to God? The inspired apostle, in that section that we read, expresses the truth that we belong to God. We have been bought with a price. Verse 19 that the Catechism refers to expresses that, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And now that reminds us of our comfort, does it not? We are not our own. For, verse 20 says, ye are bought with a price. That's the second section of the Catechism. We are bought with a price. And now the third section of the Catechism is going to be thankfulness. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Exactly that truth is the motivation to do good works. We want to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits because we are thankful that we belong to Christ. That's the approach of the Catechism. The Catechism has shown us our sins and our miseries, shown us what we deserved because of our sins and miseries, and then shown us our deliverance in Jesus Christ. Out of mere grace. And now comes the knowledge of our thankfulness. You recognize that this triple knowledge is not something that we graduate from. One, we know our sins and miseries, and then we know our deliverance, and we can forget about our sins and miseries. And once we know our deliverance, we can forget about our deliverance and then just concentrate on thankfulness. Know that knowledge, that threefold knowledge, is something we carry with us every day of our lives. Always we need that threefold knowledge. And so we begin the third section of the Catechism. The Catechism, the Lord willing, is going to take us through, in the first place, the nature of good works and true conversion. And then once it sets us on the right path, once it shows us the place of good works, it will then bring us to a discussion of the law of God. And then it will bring us to the subject of prayer in the last place, which is the highest expression of our thankfulness. Notice how the Catechism sets the record straight again. Where do good works fit in with our salvation? What's the relationship between salvation and our good works? And it begins this way. Since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, and the official Latin version has, only by the mercy of God, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? So the Catechism is going to show us then the purpose of good works, and that is the glory of God. Secondly, it's going to show us the possibility of good works that doesn't arise from ourselves but arises from the grace of God. And lastly, the fruit of those good works, and that fruit that comes to ourselves and also to our neighbor. So we want to look at the good works of believers, taking that as our theme. Let's note the purpose, then the possibility, and lastly, the fruit of our good works. Whenever we talk about good works, we have to be absolutely clear that our good works are not for the purpose of obtaining our salvation. Not in any way, shape, or form. We are saved entirely by grace. Not 99.9% by grace and one small percentage of works. No, entirely by grace. And that's brought out in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, we are bought with a price. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And now even to add the smallest sliver to that price and say, well, we can add to that price, denigrates Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price, and that price is the full payment for our salvation. We are saved entirely by grace. But then the question is, well, why do we have a duty then to do good works? That's the question that the Catechism is asking. That's the maybe the confusion that some might have. If we're saved entirely by grace, since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And the question itself cuts off two errors. Cuts off two errors that have always been in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first error is that we are saved merely of grace, so we don't have to do good works. The command, says the antinomian, that command doesn't apply to us. We are saved merely of grace. And then the implication of that error is, well, then we are free. We are free to use our bodies, as the apostle speaks of in 1 Corinthians. We're free to use our bodies however we want. We are free to use our bodies for fornication or any other sin because we are saved by grace. And so grace becomes an excuse to sin. Let us sin that grace may abound. The Catechism cuts off that error when it says, why must we still do good works? And the German has a verb that we translate as must, which could also be translated as ought. Why do we owe it? Why must we still do good works? That's the first error that the Catechism cuts off in the question already. But the second error is the error that imagines we can somehow earn our salvation, at least in part, by the doing of good works. That's the error of the legalist. The Catechism cuts off that error too, when it expressly states, since then, we are delivered from our misery merely, and that word merely means only, purely, merely of grace through Christ. And then if that were not enough, it states the other side of the coin, without any merit of ours. We do good works not in order to become saved, but because we are saved already by grace. Well, if that's not the purpose, and this is what the Catechism is getting to, if that's not the purpose, then why must we do good works? If they don't contribute to our salvation, why must we still do good works? And the answer is, the purpose of our good works is to glorify God. That's the main purpose that you and I must do good works. That's the overarching principle even of God's work of creation. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did Jesus Christ create all things? They were created by Him and for Him, to whom be glory God created, and Christ created. God the Trinity created in order to bring glory to Himself. And if that's true of the creation, beloved, then that's also true of our salvation. Why does God recreate us? To bring glory to Himself. And that's the passage that we read, too. Ye are not your own. Then verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. You have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's the purpose of our salvation. That's the purpose of our good works, to glorify our God. And that's not just a suggestion. The inspired apostle does not say, ye are bought with the price, therefore it might be nice if you decided to do some good works to show your thankfulness. No, it says, therefore, glorify God. That's in the imperative. That's a command. We owe it to God to glorify Him. We must do good works. And if we don't, then we're sinning. Every good work will have the glory of God as its ultimate goal. I don't say that we necessarily always think of it explicitly, but that ought to be the goal of every work, and every good work has that as its goal. So that if, on the other hand, that's not the goal at all, and instead I do a work in order to earn something from God, well, then that's not a good work. Inasmuch as it seeks to earn with God, that's not a good work. A good work proceeds from a motive of love to God and thankfulness to God for what He has done for us. Good works are only good if they have that as our motive. They are done to the glory of God. The Catechism is going to clarify that in its definition of good works in Lord's Day 33. But now let's also recognize that when God saves us, He works in our hearts. He works in us so that when we work, we, by His grace, have a right motive. I don't say our motive is completely pure, but He does work in us so that there is a motive. Yes, I do want to glorify God. And that's the emphasis, again, of the Catechism. Our good works flow out of thankfulness. Why must we do good works? In the middle of that answer, it says that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct. Not just our conduct on Sunday, not just our conduct when others are watching me, but the whole of our conduct, that we may testify our gratitude to God for His blessings and that He may be praised by us. We want to testify our gratitude. And what does gratitude, what does a thankful heart want? We want God to be praised. We want Him to receive the glory. But are good works even possible? Are good works, is it possible for you and for me to do good works? Someone might say that, might ask that, since we are still sinners. How is it possible to do good works? And here the Catechism helps us understand that our good works are not something that arise from within ourselves apart from the grace of God. Because the truth is, if God left us to ourselves, even for a moment, if He withdrew His Holy Spirit from us, we would even cease to be alive spiritually. We would fall away in a moment. And so also with our good works. If God left us to ourselves, apart from grace, we would never recognize our misery. We would never look to Jesus Christ for salvation, and we would never do good works of thankfulness. But Christ doesn't leave us to ourselves. Christ also renews us. And when He renews us by His Holy Spirit, then we will do good works. More and more, as the Holy Spirit renews us in the image of Christ so that we reflect that image of Christ, we will do good works. As Christ renews us, and that image that Jesus Christ renews in us consist of righteousness, holiness, knowledge. As Christ renews us in that image, we will do good works. I don't say perfect works. Sometimes people hear good and they immediately think, oh, so now you're saying we're perfect. Not perfect works. We have only a small beginning, but good works. There have always been those in the Christian church who stop short of admitting that. Or at least when they hear that, when they hear good works, become uncomfortable. Good works. They're happy to say, yes, God reveals His grace. And as He gives us His grace, we recognize our sins and our sinfulness. They're happy to say that. They're happy to say that when God gives us grace, He shows us our corruption. They're happy to say that Christ has redeemed us, and by that redemption, we belong to Jesus Christ. But then they want to stop there. They don't want to talk about the fact that Christ also renews us in His image. They don't want to talk about regeneration and sanctification. There are people, I am convinced, that by their doctrine deny the truth of regeneration and sanctification. It's like the only thing they want to talk about, and in fact, I have spoken to one in the past and asked the question, would you be happy if all we heard about was our justification? And they didn't want to answer the question. Evidently, that is all they wanted to hear about. Just tell us what Christ has done for us. But if justification were the whole of our salvation, beloved, then it would be the case that we would never do good works. Christ would have earned the legal right for us to be free, but in actual fact, we would still be in bondage. Left to ourselves, we would never do good works. But the Catechism emphasizes that, yes, we have been redeemed, and Christ, having redeemed us, also renews us. Yes, He redeems us from the guilt of sin. He delivers us also, however, from the corruption of sin. He redeems us from guilt, that's the legal aspect, but He also renews us to deliver us from that corruption. That's the point of the Catechism. That's the point of the also, and the fact that He renews us by His Spirit. There's an inseparable connection. Those are distinct things, and yet there's an inseparable connection between them. Christ accomplishes our redemption on the cross, but He also applies that redemption in time and within us by the work of His Spirit. Or we could put it this way, He purchases our salvation through His work on the cross, but He also gives that salvation to us so that we enjoy that salvation in this lifetime. Redemption and renewal are inseparably connected. No one can say, Christ has redeemed me, unless they can also say, Christ has renewed and is renewing me. Since Christ has redeemed us, He also comes by His Spirit and renews us. And then it's inevitable. Then we will do good works. When Christ renews us, we will do good works. And there is a sense that those good works are ours. Sometimes we become uncomfortable with that too. But Jesus himself, and we shouldn't be uncomfortable with the words that Jesus himself teaches us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Jesus is not saying, oh, that light is all yours and they're your good works, and so you're trying to draw attention to man. But he nevertheless calls them your good works. Why are they our good works? Because God has given them to us. God, by his Spirit, has worked in us by his grace so that we can say, when we have done those good works, they are ours, but God gave them by his grace. God ordained those good works. They are not ours apart from his grace. Then there's another significant passage in Ephesians that speaks of God creating us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we say, oh, I can't do good works, then we're saying, well, God did not recreate us in Christ Jesus then. Because that's why he created us again. That's why he made us new creatures, so that we would do good works. He ordained that you and I would be here this morning and worship our God. He ordained that we would be here this morning and listen to this sermon. He ordained that we would delight to fellowship with his people. But just as Christ has ordained that, he also prepares us. He ordains that we would walk in those good works, and he also prepares us so that we would walk in those good works. He regenerates us, and he works within us. He uses means. He works in our hearts by his Spirit and Word so that we will, that is, so that we desire and so that we do according to his good pleasure. It is God who worketh in you, and without him we can do nothing, Jesus says. The possibility of doing good works is the gracious work of God. Well, what happens when we do good works? The Catechism speaks of two fruits in particular. We can label them fruits of good works. And the first fruit that the Catechism speaks of is the fruit that we ourselves enjoy. After it speaks of God being praised by us, it goes on to say, and, or also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, that is, by the fruits of that faith, by the good works that God works in us, we are assured. The Catechism, you understand, is not telling us, look at your good works And then on the basis of those good works, say to yourselves, well, I have earned salvation. Look at those good works. Do not look at those good works. Those good works are not the basis of our salvation. Rather, faith, instead of looking at our good works as the basis, faith looks away from our works and sees that Jesus Christ is the only basis for our salvation. Jesus Christ has earned salvation for us. What the Catechism is saying is that by the fruits of faith, you and I become assured of the reality of our faith. You and I become assured that our faith is not a dead faith, but is in fact a living and a true faith. When I ask myself, how do I know that my faith is a true faith? The answer is by our walk. That's one answer. By our walk, by our love. Jesus says that, Matthew 7, verse 16, ye shall know them. Not just know them as in the sense that I know them, I know their name, I know what job they have, I know where they live, not that. But ye shall know them, that is, that they are my disciples. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So Jesus' point there is, by their fruits. How do I know that a tree is a good tree? By the fruit that it brings forth. And so the question, how can we be assured that our faith is a true and a living faith? The inspired apostle brings out a grave warning to someone who has no fruits, who has all evil fruit. And the Catechism points to this passage in particular in question and answer 87, when it asks, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Can anyone have a right assurance that their faith is a living faith when there are no fruits? When all the fruit that they bear points in the opposite direction? And the Catechism says, by no means. And then it refers to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We must not think, well, it doesn't matter whether I bear any fruit, and if I show all kinds of fruit, and all of the fruit points to the wrong direction, to unrepentance and walking in wickedness, we ought not to have any assurance that our faith is a true faith. How are we to become assured that our faith is a true and a living faith? Well, beloved, not by trying to calculate how many good works. Have I done enough good works? And not by keeping a list. Not that I've ever heard of anybody doing this, but keeping a list of all the good works in the back of our Bibles every time we do something. How do we become assured that our faith is a true faith? Well, it really happens spontaneously. As we walk in the way of good works. And that's because the natural man can only sin. When we see in ourselves, and it's always a small beginning, but when we see in ourselves truly a desire to glorify God, truly a desire not to walk in sin, but to walk in the law of God. That's evidence that our faith is real. You don't say, when you see a tree, well, that tree doesn't have very much fruit. It must be an evil tree. No, you say, look, that tree has an apple, just one apple on that tree, but I know from that it's an apple tree. When we see even a small amount of fruit, we say that is evidence that my faith is a true faith. The question is not how many works or how great are those works. The question is not a question merely of doing outward works. Well, I gave some money to that charity or whatever. Anybody can do those. The question is really as simple as, is that work and are those works the fruit of the Spirit's work in me? Why would I feel bad about that sin that no one else knows about and I will never get caught for? Why do I feel bad about that? Because it's against the law of God. Do I see the work of the Spirit? Do I see love and joy and peace? Do I see long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? Do I see meekness and temperance? Do I see those fruits of the Spirit? Do I see that I am sorrowful for sin? And do I want to walk pleasing to God? That's proof. That's evidence that my faith is a true faith. But now, beloved, we ought to also recognize that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit Himself convinces us that we are children of God. But the question is, how does the Spirit convince us? One of the ways that the Spirit convinces us is by giving us that we might see His own work within us, so that we can recognize that was not from me. If it was up to me, I would have got revenge there. That was a work of the Spirit that made me want to forgive that person. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit, shows us his own work within us. He shows us those good works that he has given us the grace to do. And now what happens when you and I see that work, beloved? And when we say, that was a work of the Spirit, do we pat ourselves on the back? Some people are afraid of good works because, oh, well, then you're going to just give me an excuse for pride. What happens when we say, that was a work of the Spirit? We give glory to God. And so we go back to that main purpose. God would have us do good works for the glory of his name. That's the first fruit. We see in ourselves the work of the Spirit. The second fruit that the Catechism brings out is not just our good, but the good of our neighbor. The end of the question, end of the answer 86, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. God uses our good works to gain others to Christ. Now you understand the Catechism is not saying, oh, your good works have that inherent power so that if you go and do those good works, that will save people all around you. That's not the idea at all. The truth of the matter is we could speak gently, we could speak lovingly to our neighbor. We could be friendly to strangers who visit the church, and we ought to be. When someone visits the church, we ought to introduce ourselves and ask them where they're from and be friendly to them. But beloved, we could speak to others till we are blue in the face. That is not going to save them. That in itself is not the ultimate cause of their salvation. True. And we ought to be good witnesses to those around us, be it in our homes or in our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. The good works themselves do not save people, but God uses them. God uses those good works to show our neighbors there's something different. God uses means. He is pleased to use our words. He is pleased to use our actions so that people see there's something different. And then they ask us for a reason of the hope that is within us. Peter gives an example of that very significant passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. This is the case of a wife who has been converted. Her husband is still an unbeliever. And the inspired apostle says this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that..." Here's the purpose. Why? Why subject yourselves to your husbands? "That if any obey not the word," if that husband is an unbeliever, "if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won," may be won over by the conversation of the wives. You see what that's saying is God uses that godly conduct in the case of a mixed marriage where a wife was converted, the husband is still an unbeliever. God uses that conduct. There's fruit that comes from our good works that we perform among our neighbors. God uses that conduct to ultimately bring that unbeliever to hear the word, to be convicted of their sin, and to believe. But now, what's the result? What's the result when a neighbor is converted because of our witness to them or because of the fact that they saw that we were different? Do we say, oh, well, now that's going to make us proud again? If you say that was a factor in their salvation, are we going to pat ourselves on the back? No, we go back to the purpose of our good works. When we see that neighbor saved, we give glory to God. That God would save another unworthy sinner, glory be to God, and that He would even use our imperfect works to be a witness. All glory be to God for the good works that you and I do. That's the result. So we can talk about those good works as bearing fruit, but the greatest fruit is that God is glorified. That's the purpose. God reminds us, we are not our own. You and I have been bought with a price. Now will you give it to God to decide how you and I use our bodies? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In thankfulness, we respond, what shall I render for all His benefits? Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy work that renews us, so that we do good works. May it be that all the good works that we do would bring honor and glory to Thee. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Continue to work in us, to conform us to the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.